Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist says, "Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." You know, reading and studying the Bible is a basic requirement, I believe, for the life and growth of every Christian. It is a requirement that every Christian, in order to grow and to develop in his Christian life, he must become a student of the Bible. Jump down with me to verse 24 of Psalm 119. The psalmist there says, "Thy testimonies," which is another term for the Bible, the Word of God, "thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Now, I've asked often myself, why is it that more Christians do not undertake Bible study on their own? Sometimes I think it's just because they've gotten so accustomed to hearing someone else preach, someone else teach. You know, we are real blessed here. We can turn the radio on and we can hear dynamic Bible teachers. You can hear Bible teachers that are, you know, internationally known. They are very gifted, very able in communicating the word. There are those that are on the radio that ought not to be on the radio. But there are those, and many of them, that are very gifted and very able. And there's cassette tapes that you can listen to. And you can go to churches, and we have many churches that are teaching the Bible, and you can go hear the word. And so there's a tendency to kind of slough off and just allow these other individuals to share the word with us, to listen to it. Even when I'm preaching on Sundays or Wednesdays, I often take notice of those people that do not bring a Bible with them to church. And sometimes they just kind of fold their arms and look at me and just kind of checking me out while I'm teaching, you know, and I'm thinking, where's your Bible? Why aren't you following with me? Now, there are times that I've been tempted to stop and kind of point at them and ask them that. I figure if I do, they'll never be back, so I don't really do that. Maybe they just forgot it. Maybe they had to come straight from work or something. I don't know. But, you know, you ought to have your own Bible, and you ought to be there at least when you're hearing someone teach, following along and being a Berean to see whether those things are so that the minister is speaking about. Many, I believe, though, secondly, do not know the delight of first-hand discovery of the Bible's priceless gems. Have you ever discovered something really valuable and just that ecstasy, that excitement, you know? Maybe you're sitting on the beach and you run your hand in the sand and you pull out, you know, a diamond or a gold ring or an expensive coin. When we were putting the church parking lot in, there's Terry Lunt, lucky guy. He found a gold coin in the dirt out front here, you know, and I said, "That belongs to the pastor." He would not submit, though. I thought, a gold coin hidden on the ground right in front of our church building. Ah, awesome. You know, you find things by discovery. Or maybe around the house, you ever found something that you'd lost for a long time? And all right, and you discover it. There's joy in discovery. There's just something exciting about discovering. So I'm a real book buyer, a real book fan. I love to buy books, especially in secondhand bookshops. I like to go into places where, you know, you don't know what you're going to find, and you don't know if you'll find anything good, and, you know, and you kind of go on an exploration. You know, I go with a group of pastors every now and then down to a bookstore in Pasadena where you can get used books, and I find old books that are out of print and great books that you can't get anymore. And whenever I go there, I'm about two blocks away. My heart starts to beat real fast, you know. All right, what am I going to find? Ah, some nugget, some gem, some classic, you know, some exciting thing. On the way home from Europe, I must confess, Lee was with me. We stopped and spent 2 days in London just, you know, looking for books, and that was exciting. First, we had to find the bookshop, which was a real thing, and then to go into the stores and, oh, look what I found. This is exciting. Now, a lot of people don't know that joy in discovering truths from the Word. And I believe that it is much more exciting to discover a truth in the Bible on your own than it is to have me share it with you on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. As a matter of fact, when I'm sharing that truth, I've discovered it during the week. And it's something that I discovered in my study, and I have the joy of sharing it with you. But you get it secondhand. How much better it is to bake the bread yourself, so to speak, and eat it fresh and to get it straight from the Lord and to have Him open up things that just go straight to your heart. That's exciting. If you've never had that experience, you need to pray with the psalmist, verse 24, that your delight would be His testimonies. That His testimonies would thus become your counselors. Remember when Jesus, kind of incognito, was walking with the two on the road to Emmaus after His resurrection? And Jesus had opened up to them the Scriptures, and then finally when they realized it was the Lord and He'd vanished out of their sight, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as He spoke to us in the way?" You know, that's what happens when you make self-discovery. It just burns the Word deep into your heart. Even when I listen to other men preach and I can get blessed and God can speak to me, it doesn't seem to really burn into my heart or stick with me as when I'm alone with my Bible and the Holy Spirit opens up some truth to me and He speaks straight to my heart. It burns deep into my heart. You ever had spiritual heartburn? Burping Scriptures? It's a wonderful experience. Job said, "I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." And you need to have a hunger and a delight for the Word of God. Now, when you study the Bible, I'm going to lay down some foundational things for you. I believe that it challenges your intellect. This is why self-discovery is exciting. I believe the greatest way to exercise the human mind is in the study of the Word of God. There's no greater area of study than theology, than studying the Bible. Nothing can stretch the mind, the intellect, more than the study of God. His ways are above our ways. His ways are past our finding out. And the depths that are found in the Word of God are limitless. God Himself is infinite. That means there's no boundaries to Him. And I think the same thing exists in His Word. Secondly, Bible study stirs your emotions. Stirs your emotions. I have had times in my study, which is one of my favorite things to do, just to be in my study, when I've discovered things in the Bible where I literally have started dancing around the room. Now, don't tell anybody. I don't tell too many people this. And of course, I make sure no one's watching and no one can see because I don't believe in dancing. But I'm serious, man. There have been so times. This is so cool. I'm so excited. But you know, you want to run out in the street and tell everybody you know. And I come down to the office and share it with others. And it's just so exciting. And the joy that fills your heart, it's self-discovery. The emotions that can get a hold of you when you study the Word of God. And then thirdly, self-discovery directs your will. You find out when you discover these things for yourself in the Word that your will becomes surrendered to obedience to the Lord. That you want Him to make these things, you know, true in your life and affect the way you live and to change the way you live. So it challenges our emotion, it challenges our intellect, stirs our emotion, and directs our will. Now let's leave Psalm 119 for a moment and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we have Paul enjoining us here, or commanding us, to study the Bible. Here is the basis for which we should exhort one another to study the Word of God. Paul says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study to show yourself approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, Paul the Apostle was a tent maker. Every Jewish boy growing up, even if he was going to be a scholar in the Word and study the Bible, he, in a professional sense, he also had a practical profession. And so Saul, as a young boy, was taught to make tents. The word he used, I believe, is drawn from that tent-making profession. When he says there in verse 15, rightly dividing the word of truth, the word means cutting it straight, or to cut a straight line. You know, when you study the word of God, Paul was thinking of making a tent. And when he made a tent, he had to cut the seams straight. He had to cut the material straight, then he had to sew it together. Some of you ladies that are seamstress, when you lay your pattern out and you put the material on it, you know, you have to cut the material straight. I grew up with my mom and all my sisters making clothes, and I watched them, and Christy makes things, and they sew around the house, and I've always just been amazed how they can just take material and make a dress out of it. I can take just a bunch of material, you know, and put a collar on it, you know, and hem it, and cuffs and pleats and all the different things, and just buttons and zippers, you know, and kind of an amazing thing to me. You have to cut the cloth straight. You have to have straight lines. Follow the pattern. And so Paul is saying that when we study the Word of God, we need to rightly cut the Word of God, or divide the Word, rightly lay it out, distinguishing it. But here we have a command that we should study rightly dividing the word of truth. Now the question is, how do I study the Bible? Paul tells us here, study to show yourself approved. And I have exhorted, and I have exhorted, and I have exhorted many of you for years to study the Bible. Now let me give you some how-to tips on how to study the Bible. First thing you need to do is get a good Bible. Get a good study Bible. You say, isn't a Bible a Bible? Yeah, a Bible is a Bible, but not all Bibles are created equal. The Word itself is the Word of God. Now, you may have a $1.50 paperback, and it's still the living Word. It's still alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, because it's not the paper it's on, it's not the type of cover that it has. It's God's Word. But I think if you're going to become serious about Bible study, that one of the best investments you can make with your money is to purchase a good study Bible. I'm thankful that I grew up in a home where my dad had good study Bibles, and he handed them down to me, and he encouraged me to buy good study Bibles. And as a young Christian, I purchased a good study Bible. Now, let me recommend three. Now, the problem here is there are many study Bibles. And often people are asking, well, which one do you recommend? You know, I don't know them all. I haven't read them all. I have several in my study, and I use them and draw from them. And I'm just going to give you three of what I feel to be real good ones. There might be some others that I don't know about that are just as good. But there's so many, you kind of get lost out of there in knowing what Bible to buy. I usually recommend right off the top to purchase the Ryrie Study Bible. And one of the reasons why I like that, I think Dr. Ryrie is sound in his theology. I think he's a contemporary. He's still alive today, and his research is modern and it's contemporary. He has good introductions to each book of the Bible. He has pretty thorough footnotes. He's pre-tribulational for me. I think that's kind of good and important. He's dispensational. But at the end of his study Bible, he also has a great doctrinal section and many supplements and many helps and good maps. It's one of the many good study Bibles, the Ryrie Study Bible. What translation should you get? Well, I hesitate to really tell you what translation to get. You need to get the one that really speaks to you. But I wish that people would stick closer to the King James or the New King James. The other day I was thinking about it, and I actually feel that with all the many translations that we have today, that it has created some problems in the church, practically speaking, for consistency in preaching, for consistency in Bible study, for consistency in quoting. Someone will quote, well, what translation are you quoting from? I believe, and I'm just sharing a lot personally with you, I believe that the King James Bible is the most quotable because it has a rhyme and a rhythm and a flow that you do not find in any other study Bibles, especially the New American Standard Bible. You don't find, it's not flowing in its English even. Now I know that the English of the King James Bible is old, but it still has a flow. How could you possibly substitute the King James Bible when it comes to Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or when you come to the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I believe that a lot of my ability to quote Scripture is because I grew up on the King James Bible. I've always read the King James Bible. I've read nothing but the King James Bible. I preached from it for over 20 years. And I just can quote it. It just flows. But I know people that jump from translation to translation to translation every time a new one comes out. I have pastor friends that preach from a different translation every time a new one comes out on the market, and the congregation's about to go schizophrenic. They don't know which Bible he's going to preach from that Sunday. So I think there needs to be consistency. What I want to say is whatever translation you get, stick with it. Learn to quote it, learn to, familiarize yourself with it. Don't jump around. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't have other translations. I think you should have them to refer to, but buy yourself one good study Bible, make it your Bible, and read it for your devotions, for your study, and for everything. You shouldn't be reading different translations all around the house. You should have consistency so that you learn how to quote Scripture. I may be wrong, but I don't see people able to quote Scripture like they used to be able to years ago. 20 years ago, it seemed that people were more able to quote Scripture. And I wonder if it isn't because of all the confusion of all the different translations, we don't know which one to memorize, which one to quote. So, anyway, that's one of my little side peeves. Scofield Study Bible is still a good study Bible that's been around for many years. And the Life Application Bible, someone gave me one about a year ago, and I've been checking it out, and it's got fantastic maps right in the text. You don't have to flip to the back of the Bible to get map. It's right in it's right on the page that you're studying or reading, which is great. And then there's the Open Bible, which has been around for some time now, too, and tried and true. But I like the Bibles that have good introductions. And I think Charles Ryrie has one of the best introductions to each book of the Bible, because you need to get that background before you study those things. Now, what I say tonight somewhat may be a little disjointed because of the nature of what I'm covering. You can also get a concordance, a dictionary, a Bible dictionary. Cruden's Concordance, there's many different kinds of concordances. A good study Bible will have a concordance in it, but you ought to get a concordance and you ought to get a Bible dictionary. You can get the Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary. It's the one I use and I recommend. There are many other good ones, but that's a good one. And then if you want to look up words from the New Testament, you can get the Vines Dictionary of Greek Words. And you don't have to know how to read Greek to use that. If you get a Strong's Concordance, you have a concordance, you have a Greek and Hebrew dictionary built right into that one book, and so you can't really go wrong with the Strong's Concordance. The second thing you need to do after you get a good study Bible is you need to approach the Bible with the right attitude. You need to approach the Bible with the right attitude. Let me give you three attitudes that you should have. You should have reverence. The Bible is God's Word. Should approach the Bible with reverence. Now, the last 6 weeks, I've been talking about the Bible is the Word of God, why it's the Word of God, how we know it's the Word of God, what God's Word can do for us, how to interpret the Word of God. So a lot of what I've already said is to be used in studying the Bible, especially last week when I talked about how to interpret the Bible. You need to use that in your Bible study. You need to approach the Bible with an attitude of dependence, secondly. First of all, reverence. Secondly, dependence. Pray before you study. If you jump right into your study and you haven't prayed, you're not going to be able to get the insight that you need. And that's elementary, but you need to pray before you study the Bible. And then thirdly, you need to be praying and studying with an obedient attitude or a willingness to obey what you read. The book of James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. It is silly for you to set out to study the Bible if you are not going to approach it with reverence, dependence, and obedience. Why would you want to study the Bible if you're not going to obey it? If you're not going to put into practice the precepts that you learn? Third thing to do for Bible study is simply read the Bible. Every Christian ought to have a reading program. Now, there are many little booklets that give you through the Bible in a year. They now have a one-year Bible that you can actually get and just read it, and it takes you through in a year. It's designed to take you through daily, and you can go through in a year. Now, we could just talk for some time about different reading methods. You could read, you know, a couple chapters in the Old Testament, a couple chapters in the New. Some read a psalm, and some read a gospel, and some read out of the epistles, one chapter of each. Some read Genesis, and then Matthew, and then Exodus, and then Mark, and you can go back and forth. My wife for years has read just straight through the Bible, bless her heart. She's done what I haven't even been able to do. She just starts in Genesis, and she just reads right through the Bible. I don't know, she's been through two or three times now since we've been married. She just reads right through the Bible, and she'll get commentaries and stuff when she wants to slow down and key in on one book, and she just reads through the Bible. But every Christian ought to read the Bible. To do that, you're going to have time. You say, well, I don't have time. Then make time. I know life gets busy. I know life gets busy. But I'm telling you, you must take time to read the Bible. You have to take time to read the Bible. Now, you take time to eat. You say, yeah, because I have to keep going. Well, you have to keep going spiritually. If you're not reading the Word of God, you are backsliding. You say, oh, John, how can you make such a statement? I don't think you can grow without the Word of God. You can't. You need a daily diet on the Word. Now, I know there are busy days where, oh, I've got to read the Word today, or maybe 2 days I haven't got to read the Word. But that should be the exception. That shouldn't be something that happens all the time. If so, then you need to stop and make time in the morning, in the evening, during the day to study. One practical suggestion that I have is that you can get a small study or a small New Testament or Psalms, or I have a little New Testament and Psalms that you can put in your hip pocket or your top pocket. You can put in your purse and you can carry it around. And when you're waiting for the doctor to call you, you know, it takes usually 3 or 4 hours, you can read the entire New Testament. Maybe you get stuck in a long traffic light. If you're in Orange County, that will happen. You can read a chapter of the Bible. You can read it as you're, you know, taking a coffee break. You can read it as you take a lunch break. You know how busy mothers can be, and Christy's quite busy, and just about every time I see her having her lunch, she's got her Bible open while she's eating her food. I can't eat and read at the same time. I don't know, I'm just not that coordinated, I guess. But she's developed it quite well because she has to, but she'll eat and read at the same time. I don't have time to read the Bible. Then read at lunch break. Carry a Bible with you. Use all those little opportunities to hide the Word of God away in your heart. So it also takes time. It takes a place. You've got to maybe get a quiet place. It takes system. Set out to read through the New Testament. Set out to read through the Old Testament. Set out to read a book of the Bible. Say, okay, this year I'm going to start in Genesis, read straight through. You know how that usually goes. You get kind of halfway through Exodus and you go, oh. Ephesians, here I come. You know, you don't make it. I'll give you some tips on how to get yourself through by using kind of some helps. You need to set a system and make it a goal. Every year it seems like all New Year's resolution. I'm going to read through the Bible and we don't make it. Now, you say, well, I'm reading the Bible, John, but I want to dig deeper. How do I dig a little deeper? As you read, you ought to have a pencil and paper handy so that you can write down thoughts that come to you, verses that you want to run. And I believe that you should highlight or mark your Bible. Now, if you don't want to, you don't have to. But I think it's good because it helps you even visually to familiarize yourself. Well, you know, it's up in the right, left, or it's on the left-hand corner, and it's in pink, you know, underline, and you flip, there it is, you know. And you just get familiar with the Bible. You know how that you've studied the Bible for years, and you get a new one, and you're kind of lost in it. So mark it or highlight. Now, do it with wisdom. I mean, don't get a big old, you know, I mean, don't destroy your Bible. You know, or a can of spray paint. Shh. Ooh, that's a cool verse. Shh. I have seen people's Bibles that they have so demolished them, they can't read that one anymore. Throw it away, you know. And I'm trying to continue marking my Bible, but less and less. If you look at books of the Bible I taught 10 years ago, I mean, there's so many notes on there. I do it in pencil so I can erase them, but you should write in your Bible. You should mark in your Bible. You should put things down, but have a pencil and pad ready to do that. Now, let me give you some questions that as you're just reading, as well as when you're studying, you should ask yourself. These you should write down so that when you're reading through the Bible, ask yourself these questions. First, ask yourself simply, what do I see? This is what's called observation. Just write down basic things that you see, observation. Someone said, I had six friends that taught me all I know. Their names are how, what, why, when, where, and who. You can ask yourself that kind of thing when you're studying the Bible, like a newspaper reporter. Ask how, ask what, ask why, ask when, ask where, ask who. Write down names of cities, names of people, things that are just recorded. Just observe things that you have read. Second question you can ask is, what does it mean? This is what's called interpretation. First you observe it, then you interpret it. What does it mean? That's when you need to use the principles from last week. The third question you need to ask is, how does this relate to the rest of what the Bible says? How does what I'm reading relate to the rest of the teaching of the Bible? This is called correlation. Correlation. And then the fourth question you need to ask is, how does it apply to me? And obviously this is referring to application. And so these principles need to apply to observation, interpretation, correlation, and application. You need to apply the things that you have read. You finish reading, stop and say, now how does this apply to me? Matthew 7, Jesus spoke of the wise man who built his house upon the rock. He was the man who heard his sayings and did them. Now, under that question, how does it apply to me? Let me give you four other questions to help you apply it to yourself. Okay, you're saying, well, how does this apply to me? These are specific ways you can ask yourself. You can say, is there an example for me to follow? If you're reading in Genesis about Abraham and he's fighting with his nephew Lot and he calls Lot in and says, you know, we have to split up. You take the first choice and whatever you pick, I'll go the other way. And you just read that story. Oh, that's a nice story, but you know, what does that mean? Well, there's an example you can follow there. If you're having a personal relationship with somebody and you need to confer to them, kind of let them take the lead or let them have pick. Is there an example for me to follow? Secondly, is there any command for me to obey? That's an important one. When you're reading the Bible, ask yourself, is there a command here that God wants me to obey? You know, we often just pass over those things and fail to stop and say, look, God is commanding me to do something. Am I doing it? Look for words like wherefore and therefore. Whenever you find a therefore, find out what it's there for. It's usually a conclusion statement applying what has preceded that statement. Therefore, let's do this, or therefore, let's do that. And then take on your pencil and your little pad and write down 1, 2, 3. This is what I need to do. I need to pray without ceasing. Secondly, I need to in everything give thanks. And you write that down right on the paper. And then you go out that day and you pray all day and you give thanks for everything. You put the Bible into practice. As D.L. Moody says, you put the Bible into shoe leather. You ask yourself, is there a command for me to follow? Third thing you do is you say, is there any promise for me to claim? The Bible is full of promises. We need to claim those promises. Two things, though, be careful when you're asking yourself that question. You need to look for the condition to keep in order for the promise to be fulfilled. Promises are often conditional. So you say, that's a promise for me, but what does it tell me I have to do? The Bible says, delight thyself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. So what's the condition? What do I have to do to get the desires of my heart? Delight myself in the Lord. And you know, when that's the desire of your heart, the Lord gives you the desires of your heart. He puts that desire on your heart and He fulfills the things that He wants you to do. You might ask fourthly, is there any sin for me to avoid? You know, I forgot real quick under the promises too. You secondly need to ask yourself, is the promise really for me? Is it just for Abraham? There are a lot of people that are claiming promises that God gave to Abraham that aren't for them. We used to sing in the church, and I'm getting into the subject of hermeneutics again, but we used to sing, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. But you know what? That's not true. It's a neat song. I used to like to bop along with it. But it's not true. Not all the promises. Some of the promises are made to Israel. They're not made to the church. Some of the promises were made to Noah. He's not around anymore. You got to take the promise in context. One of the reasons the word faith teachers are so messed up is because they're claiming promises that aren't for them. God promised Abraham that he'll be rich and have all kinds of sheep and cows. And they go, see that? See that? God wants me to have a Cadillac. No, I don't see that. Says Abraham is going to have sheep and goats and animals, but I don't see any Cadillac written there. That's stretching it, buddy. It hasn't got anything to do with you in the church age today. What does the whole Bible say about it? Where in the New Testament does it promise you those things? We're going to get it next week in Ephesians that Christ, we are blessed in the heavenlies in Christ with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We'll find out how rich we are as we go through Ephesians chapter 1. But not all the promises for us. But last, and do not forget this, is there any sin for me to avoid? Is there any sin for me to avoid? Now, there are different Bible study methods. I've just been giving you general principles on how to study the Bible by way of reading. Let me mention these, and this isn't going to take long. Let me just mention 6 of them. And the reason it's not going to take too long is because I cannot develop them individually. I'm going to hit the one that I think is the best method of Bible study, and then you're just going to have to learn how to dig deeper on your own. The first is Bible survey. This is getting a panoramic view of the Bible. Study the Bible as a whole. You ever heard the phrase that they lose the forest for the trees? You know, it's beautiful to sit back and to look at the forest first before you go up and examine the bark on the tree. And you can lose the forest because you're looking at an individual tree. And so first of all, when you study the Bible, you might try this survey view where you get a broad general understanding of the outlay and the message of the Bible. Some of the best little books you can get are survey books on the Bible. that give you the main divisions and give you the theme of each book of the Bible, the theme of the Old Testament, theme of the New Testament, theme of the whole Bible. And then you get the whole panoramic view. Now, a couple practical books that can help you as you read through the Bible and try to get a survey view of it. One of them is called Talk Through the Bible. I don't know why they use the title Talk Through the Bible. I think it's designed for those who teach or preach. But it's done by the Through the Bible people. And I've got several books of this nature, many of them good, but this book is fantastic in giving you a bird's eye view of the whole Bible. It's called Talk Through the Bible by Bruce Wilkinson and Kenneth Boa. There's also the classic Haley's Bible Handbook. If you just get a little Haley's Bible Handbook, read that along with your Bible as a supplement. It will help you to get a survey view. Now, as far as the New Testament is concerned, let me mention just one book that will help you survey it. It's called New Testament Survey. A real spiffy title, isn't it? New Testament Survey by Robert G. Gromacki. Robert G. Gromacki. It's called the New Testament Survey. You can read the New Testament using that book. You get your Bible, get that. Read the Bible first. Remember, the Bible's the Word of God. The book isn't. And help, use it to help you supplement your understanding of the Scriptures. Second method, and this is the one I recommend, is study a book of the Bible. Study a book of the Bible. This is called the synthetic method. The goal is to see a book as a whole, to discover the book's theme. The Bible was written a book at a time. Now, it's preferable if you can do the survey first and then pick a book of the Bible and master it and study it. Spend maybe a year in just one book of the Bible and really soak your mind in that book and get the theme and the message of that book. Steps to take in studying a book of the Bible might be this. First of all, read the book through. G. Campbell Morgan used to read the book through 30 times before he began to examine the verses. Read the book through, if you can, in one setting. Secondly, read an introduction to the book in the study Bible you have, or in a survey book you have, or a dictionary you have. Read an introduction to the book. Who wrote it, when they wrote it, why they wrote it, to who they wrote it to. The third step you can do is with pencil and paper, do the steps of observation, interpretation, correlation, and application. Just go back over those areas, write down what you observe, interpret the text, correlate it with other verses in Scripture, and apply it to your life. And then fourth step is to outline the book. Very few people do this, and it's one of the best ways to understand the message of a book of the Bible. Outline the book. Note its divisions and its breaks and when the subjects change. King James Bible has little, I don't know what they're called, but right by the verse, there's a little staroo or a little swirly thing, and it usually is an indication there's a break there. Now, all study Bibles have put division breaks, but those breaks are not inspired by God, and they're not always in the right places. Neither are chapter divisions. You know, when the Bible was originally written, it didn't have chapter or verse. It was just run. And you didn't know where the verses broke and the chapters and so forth. There were none. We put that there for reference purposes. So sometimes subject matters will flow from one chapter into another. I think it's good to consult outlines in study Bibles and in study books and study helps and try to pull more together than one and get a feel for the outlines. One of the benefits of that is that when you're looking at a single verse, it'll keep you in context. It'll keep you in context of what you're studying. And the next step is consult commentaries. Now, to some people, this is anathema. But I think God has provided them, and we should do that. There are two basic kinds of commentaries, and a lot of people don't know this. You could break them into other categories. Let me give you two simple kinds. There are one kind that's known as exegetical kind, or it's more technical, and it's more informational. It's usually written by a scholar in a study or in a seminary, and it just explains the text. It deals more with interpretation. There's another kind, if I were to put them in the two classes, classes. The other kind is more devotional, sometimes called homiletical, which means a homily or the preaching type. Those are sometimes taken right off recorded sermons. If you get a book by Charles Swindoll and it's based on a book of the Bible, a lot of those are taken from messages that he preached in his own church. Or if you get a commentary by Harry Ironside, and I recommend Ironside's commentaries, they were taken off of his messages, put into writing form, and they were made into book form, and so they're homiletical. They were preached. They weren't just a scholar writing. Now, the difference is the technical commentary, exegetical commentary, will give you information. It'll interpret the text for you, but it doesn't give you application. The devotional commentary will tell you how to take that verse and apply it in your life. Usually they throw in poetry and illustrations and things like that. It's like listening to a sermon on paper. And so I think that's good to do. A couple guys that you can read in that area are Harry Allen Ironside. Love that name, oh Harry boy. But you can't go wrong reading commentaries by Harry Ironside. Warren W. Worsby has a whole series called the B Series. I hesitate to tell you about it because you'll find out where I get all my information. You go, John, that was a great sermon. I read it this week in Worsby's book. You'll say, the next week is good too. I can't wait. There's also a fellow by the name of R. Kent Hughes. He's got some great commentaries that are sermons in paper that'll speak to your heart, help you to understand those books of the Bible. There's also a two-volume commentary on the whole Bible. It's called the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Now, I'm not just saying this so we can sell books in the bookstore. We need to thin the stock out. I am not trying to sell books. You can buy them wherever you want. But one of the best things you can do is invest in good help, study material. So I've given you two methods of Bible study, right? Survey of the Bible. The second one is a study of the book. I recommend that you study books of the Bible. The third one is study the chapter. I'm just going to mention these. Study a chapter. Pick out a great chapter and study it. The fourth one is study a verse. It's called the verse analysis method. Now, you never studied the Bible, you just jump into one verse and spend 6 months on it. Because you'll lose the forest for the trees. So it's good to start out and come in and get deeper and deeper as you come in. And I do that personally. I follow that method every week as I prepare my sermons. The first thing I read is the whole chapter. Then I note the divisions and the themes of those divisions. And then I decide how far I want to go. And then I study the verses. And then I look up individual words. So I start back and then I get more detailed as I go on in my study because I want everything to be in its context. So you can study verses of Scripture. Take John 3:16 and spend a few weeks studying the different facets of that verse. Sometimes verses are like a diamond, and every time you turn them and the light hits them in a little different way, a different truth comes out. And then fifthly, there's the study of a topic. This is called the topical method. You might study God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, hell, prophecy. You can use your concordance or a Knaves topical Bible. Tried and true Knaves topical Bible. You can look up a topic and read different things about that topic. And the sixth method is the study of Bible characters, or the biographical method. That can be a great blessing. Now, all these methods are great, and they're all good, and you can dive into these different methods, and they all can bring rich rewards and rich blessings. If you want to read a great author on biography, you want to read F.B. Meyer. And again, we have them in our store. I don't mean to sound like I'm advertising, but we got a bunch of them in there. But F.B. Meyer has a whole lot of biographies on different Bible characters. You say, I just want to spend several months reading about David. Alan Redpath has a great book. It's called The Making of a Man of God. Get you in the Word and studying the life of David and learning from him. Let me give you now, and I planned on doing this in closing, let me give you two books that'll help you to learn how to study the Bible. I've just kind of rattled this off real quickly. These are books that will teach you how to feed yourself. These aren't Bible study books. These are books on how to study the Bible. The first one's real small and simple and good. It's called Enjoy Your Bible by Irving L. Jensen. Enjoy Your Bible by Irving L. Jensen. The second one is called Studying, Interpreting, and Applying the Bible. Lengthy title, but it's a great book. Studying, Interpreting, and Applying the Bible. The authors are Walter Henrichsen and Gail Jackson. Study, Interpret, and Apply the Bible. Now, notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I will close with this thought, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be thou strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. My hope and desire is that what you learn and what you study and what you discover, you will pass on to others. Bible study must be passed on. Use it or lose it. If you don't use what God has given you, you'll lose it. Pass on what God has given you.